Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, please. In chapter 5, we were told that we are to be ambassadors for Christ, and that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we are to be those that are reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ, and that we are to be those who go out and share that message, share that good news, share that gospel message, to be that ambassador, to be those in the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be those who represent Jesus Christ to others. Therefore, Paul writes this, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." I do pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inerrant, inspired word. Do not be unequally yoked. Many of us are familiar with this wooden beam that yokes, joins two animals together, so that they work together to perform certain tasks. An unequally yoked team has one stronger, one weaker, one larger, one smaller, etc. The weaker or the shorter animal would walk slower than the smaller one, the taller one, causing the load to be unequally pulled, to cause it to go off line. And when animals are unequally yoked, they cannot perform the task given them, and actually they work against each other, causing confusion, frustration, etc., and certainly the task not to be accomplished. And so Paul is using this very simple illustration to say, what portion does a believer have with a non-believer? What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? And these rhetorical questions have only one answer, and the answer is nothing. You see, instead of working together, the believer and the non-believer are actually working against each other. They're working in conflict. Here Paul is stating in very, very bold, unambiguous terms that a believer is to have nothing to do with a non-believer. But to what degree and to what extent is this to be considered? Is it black and white? Where is that line to be drawn? Because quickly, what comes to mind is Jesus Christ, who dined with the sinners often. So where is this line to be drawn? One commentator writes, "To be unequally yoked would be to be in a relationship that is so connected with an unbeliever that the believer would be controlled by the unbeliever. Persons that do not harmonize in purpose, walk, and life should not be so bound together that the believer would be controlled by the unbeliever." And so here are the key words. In a relationship where one, the non-believer, would control or have the ability to overtly influence the other. While we use this passage to speak of not being unequally yoked in marriage most of the time, it should not be limited to that. This may very well pertain to other relationships in our lives. But the key here is do not enter into a relationship where the non-believer has overt influence and overt control of the other. Now, we cannot push this so far as to say it discourages all associations between a believer and a non-believer. I mean, if that were the case, then who would we share the gospel with? So we cannot push it there. However, the teaching is clear. We cannot and should not avoid associations with worldly individuals. Some associations are necessary in this way. We must mingle with non-believers just as Jesus Christ did to share God's grace with them. What Paul discourages here is allowing ourselves to become involved in an association where that negative influence is a controlling factor in our lives. I remember when Judy would teach the youth group, the young kids, she would use an illustration of having one child sit on a stool and another child sit on the floor. And she would ask the one sitting on the stool to reach down and pick up the one seated on the floor. How difficult is that? Very. But then she would turn it around and say to the one on the floor, pull the one off the stool. How easy is that? And see, that's what Paul is getting at here. It is easier. It is much easier for the believer to fall and be influenced by the non-believer because it's a part of our nature. And so we must protect ourselves from being yoked in a close, influential relationship with anyone who is not a believer. I've been asked the question, and you probably have too in this regard, Tim, aren't you making just a little bit too much out of it? Seriously? Is it really that big a deal that a believer to be with an unbeliever? Even though you may think there's a lot in common, but what we have to realize is that really there is not a lot in common when you get to the core issues. Our world today thinks this kind of teaching is senseless. But folks, this is the point we need to take very seriously. Very seriously. Because as I said, we are easily influenced to the negative, to the non-believing lifestyle. It's all around us. But our influence to others is a challenge because it's against the nature of the person. The Old Testament is full of this teaching. In Ezra, we read, it says, therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from foreign wives. You remember the story of the great Solomon, identified as the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth. But he married outside the Israelite family and was led astray by foreign ungodly women to a point of where he actually began worshiping their gods. The negative influence on an incredibly wise man. The New Testament, Paul teaches in other places, he says, a woman may marry whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord, meaning she should only marry one that is in the Lord God. The New Testament makes it very, very clear that believers are only to marry fellow believers. Well, this begs the question. What if I am married to a non-believer? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What if I find myself in a relationship that my spouse is a non-believer? Am I to divorce? Am I to immediately bring that to a closure? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. Paul writes, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, let us be clear about when he says if he consents to stay, by him staying, you make him holy. This is not saved. This is not salvation. Remember what the word holy means. It simply means to be set apart. The covenant promises of God that we've spoken about many, many times is extended to this household because of the believing spouse. And those covenant promises are passed to the children. And as he closes out here, how do you know, wife? How do you know, husband, that your act of keeping him, her, even though he, she is not a believer, might be the very act that brings him, her, to salvation? This was my home growing up. My dad was not a believer while I was at home. But my mother stayed true to that marriage. And I was 20, my dad came to know the Lord. And now he is a profound Christian praying. But this passage came true in my home. So if you are one, if you know of one who is a believer married to a non-believer, encourage them. Because the covenant promises are given to that home. And how do you know that that act will not be the thing that brings that other individual to salvation? The Bible is clear, however, that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. Do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. So this begs another question. How about dating? How about dating? Personally, I would think that goes without saying. If a Christian should not marry a non-Christian, why date a non-Christian? I think logic dictates there a bit. But again, because of our culture, is this really that big a deal? Are we making too much of this? If two people really love each other, can they not move past this? After all, Peter teaches that love covers a multitude of sin. So, Pastor Tim, why can't I get married to a non-believer? Because as you just read in Corinthians, maybe that thing would bring that individual to belief. You're challenging the grace of God just a bit, if that's your thinking. Let's follow the command. Let's follow the teaching. But again, to underscore how important and serious this is, go back with me to 2 Corinthians, verse 14, and listen to the significance Paul puts to this statement, do not be unequally yoked. The latter half of verse 14 it says, for what partnership has righteousness to do with lawlessness? In the New Testament, when the word lawlessness is used, it is referring to the acts of Satan. In the book of Thessalonians, Paul writes to protect yourself against the one of lawlessness, meaning an act of Satan. So what does righteousness, what does Christ have to do with the lawlessness of Satan? Reading on, what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Folks, this is serious stuff in our culture today. We need to hear this because it is so... It's difficult for a parent when the child comes in and says, I'd like to introduce you to my boyfriend. My first question, is he a believer? My first question, is she a believer? If not, then we talk. Paul makes it very, very clear that the darkness of a non-believer has no place with the light of Christ in a believer. He says that those of Christ should have nothing to do with Belial. Well, in the Greek, this word Belial is actually Beliar. It means one who is wicked and one who is perverted. It's also, Beliar is another name for Satan. So what do those who have to do with Satan, you go, wait a minute, my friend has nothing to do with Satan, he's just not a believer. Yeah, he is. He's not a believer, it's of Satan. That's that simple. What does the temple of God, you, me, what do we have to do with those who are not of God? That worship idols. Folks, this is very serious stuff, and here's the next level. It makes this an incredibly serious statement. The major issue of a non-believer and a believer marrying is in the marriage of a Christian and a non-Christian, it is the sexual intimacy that will occur. And when the sexual union occurs between a man and a woman, they become one flesh. In the marital union, they become one flesh. And so now that believer is coupled with a non-believer. In 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches that the non-believer having sexual relations with a prostitute, the resulting union joins Christ to that prostitute. So if you are a believer and enter into a sexual union, a sexual relationship with a non-believer, you have brought Christ into that sexual relationship. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And there's one more reason here that Paul gives, which is covenantal language, as we have spoken of many, many times. Verse 16b and following, if you'll join me there. It says, for we are the temple of the living God. And God in his promises of the covenant has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst. And be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God intends to dwell among his people, and if his people are commingled with those of darkness, then will God be there. Then will God be there. Will God bless that union? As I've said, in our culture today, this is incredibly difficult because we are taught, we are free to do as we choose. We have the rights and privileges to do whatever we would like. And to come under this command takes strength and courage. From we who teach, from parents who teach, from friends who influence, etc. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers in the fear of God, because that is the blessing you seek. So I encourage, do not be unequally yoked. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we come once again here, and I pray your blessings upon this word. Take these words and make them true, Holy Spirit, in the lives of your people. Forgive me, Lord, if I have misdirected or misguided, but Paul's teaching here seems very, very clear. Help us to have the strength and courage to live by this word. In Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen.